Okay, so it's first time doing this preaching without a congregation, so please bear with me as I go through this. I'll be picking up a few different themes that came up in the Easter video. I hadn't actually seen it before this morning, but a lot of the things that were said there will come up in my message. Let's start with, in particular, I requested that song, This My Soul, tie in with my message. I found the lyrics of that really powerful, and I'll probably reference it a couple of times in my message this morning. Thanks, Kay, for playing that one for us. It references the Garden of Eden, and that's kind of where today's story starts. Mankind was created in God's image and were in perfect communion with God. But then the sinful act of Adam and Eve separate us from God, and that's the beginning of our story. As the lyrics of the song says, no wisdom of man or rebellion could deliver new life out of death, but the voice with the curse spoke a promise that the word would take on flesh. That verse is referencing Genesis 3, verse 15, which says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So from the very beginning, we've seen that God had a plan, even at the darkest time. And it was going to unfold in the most dramatic and unexpected of ways. We are all sinners, and not just Adam and Eve. So while they kind of kick-started it, each of us in our own way have sinned ourselves. There's a couple of verses that's from Psalm that I'd like to quote. So we've got Psalm 69, verse 5, and it says, "O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." And Psalm 139, verse 2, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." We know that God knows our sinfulness, and thankfully, he has a rescue plan. This would involve sending his son Jesus to earth, which is kind of so incredible. And I think for myself, having grown up in a Christian home, it's easy to get a little bit blasé about some of these facts. And I kind of want to focus this morning on kind of two aspects of that, and that's the humility involved with what Christ did and the humanity of Christ as well. So let's start by looking at the humility of Christ. I want to quote from Philippians 2, verse 1 to 11, and I'll read those out. So it says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This passage to me speaks clearly of the humility that Christ displayed by coming to earth as a human. The English words for humility and humble come from the Latin humilis, which is basically means low, so he lowered himself. The person with the highest office in the universe became born into a small family, worked in a backwater called Nazareth, in the away from anything important, and it's just amazing to me that how much he dropped his office down to do that. And contrast this for a moment with the concept of pride. A definition I saw on the internet for this was a feeling of or deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. And I was thinking that if anyone could actually be proud, it's Jesus, that he can actually look at his own achievements and actually be proud of that. But he made himself humble. And I find this a powerful message to myself whenever I'm tempted to be proud about stuff that I've done, that what I'm doing is only very minuscule, and I can't do it without any, the grace of God. So this humility involved becoming human. Theologians have debated over millennia exactly what Jesus' humanity looked like, how much he knew as a human and how much he was God and all that. But let's just simplify it for this morning, and I'll pull up a couple of Bible references to the things that Jesus experienced as a human. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, see, Christ learned as a human, and it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man." As he was growing up, so that's early in his life. And then later on, he grew hungry, like humans do. So Matthew 4, verse 2, "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." He suffered from tiredness, like we do as well. So John 4, verse 6, it says, "Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." Another one which is kind of coming closer up to the end of his time here on earth is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he experienced great distress there. In Matthew 26:38, it says, "He said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.'" So there's this just broad range of human experience that he went through, and this is from the Lord of the universe, who didn't have to do any of this. And it was to get worse from here. It was to experience other human things which were even harder to deal with. In particular, later that night, he experienced betrayal by one of those closest to him. And I'd like to read from Matthew 26 here. So, "While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Jesus replied, 'Do what you came for, friend.' Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. 'Put your sword back in its place,' Jesus said to him, 'for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he'll at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?' In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." By the end of this passage, we see that Jesus has actually experienced both betrayal and abandonment, which is pretty intense stuff to go through, that having those who are, you think have your back to just leave you in your hour of greatest need. It's a huge human emotion to go through. After this, he was put through a false trial, a bit of a mockery of a trial with false witnesses. It says further on in that same passage that the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. So there he goes, getting falsely accused as well after he's been abandoned and betrayed. After going through multiple rounds of court appearances, he eventually gets handed over to the people by Pilate. There he was beaten horrifically and mocked by all. Again, just showing the toughest of human things to go through. And then what I found just absolutely incredible here is that even in this moment of his darkest hour, his when he's having all this stuff going to him, he wasn't just thinking about himself. He was actually thinking outwards. And I find the passage of the thief on the cross particularly powerful here, that Jesus is going through so much stuff. He's been falsely accused, abandoned, betrayed, beaten, mocked, everything. And he finds a time to show compassion. I'd like to read from Luke 23 here. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Just before his final moments, he was extending compassion to those around him. Very shortly after this came the darkest moment. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Why did Jesus do this? Give up his heavenly office, the all power, all knowingness, coming down in human form? I like to reference the words of the song, "This My Soul Again." It says, "Then the perfect Son of Man took the place the voice had planned since the garden and before." This death was part of a plan that had been in motion for thousands of years. Since the Garden of Eden, sin had separated us from God. His holiness would not allow us to come close to him. God is just, and he requires that sin is punished. And this goes beyond genocide and murder and big sins like that. It's everything. Lying, hatred. We have all sinned, and we all commit these sins. By sending his son, Jesus took the punishment that we justly deserve. Just dwell on that for a moment, that the God of the universe sent his son for us, that we might live, that the punishment for our sins is paid for. And to prove it, that he really did triumph over death. The story doesn't end there on the cross. That's only partway through. Because, as we know, Jesus rose again. I'd like to read from the Bible here again. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." And this here is why Easter is such a joyful occasion. It goes from the darkest night to the brightest day. We see Jesus suffering unimaginable things and dying, but then he rose again. He beat death and showed that he has power over it. If you're wondering today how this message might apply to you, if you're not a Christian, it's quite simple how this can apply to you. You must believe and repent. Believe in Jesus and what he has done, and repent, which is to say sorry for your sins and turn away from them and turn towards Jesus. There's another Bible passage which says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us all from unrighteousness." And it's such a simple message, but a really powerful one. ask you to think about that today. If you'd like to talk to someone here from Hope about being a Christian, reach out to us. Our website, hopechristiancentre.org.au, has contact details for people in the church. And thank you for joining us today. May God be with you.